Our God, when our eyes are fixed upon you, when you are the meditation of our heart and the glad delight of it, our lives are filled. Our lives are filled with thankfulness. Our lives are filled with an earnest desire to serve you, to walk worthy of you. And we pray tonight that you would give us eyes to see you. Our eyes are so often distracted to the world around us, maybe the problems that pull our focus away. Maybe it's the prizes that pull our focus away. But may you, through your word, fix our eyes upon Jesus this night and cause us to respond in joyful thanksgiving. Amen. Many of you have likely heard of a man from church history named George Mueller. If you're not familiar with him, he is a famous English pastor who ministered in a place called Bristol, England, pretty much during the entire 19th century. He was born in 1805 and died in 1898, just almost spanning the entire century. And for those of you that maybe are familiar with him, he is most famous for building and overseeing five massive orphanages and these orphanages ran for about 60 years. This guy lived a long time, and he oversaw these orphanages. During this time, he cared for both the physical and spiritual well-being of 10,024 children. It's a massive impact. And what he's most famous for is he lived off of prayer. He accepted no salary for the final 68 years of his life. Throughout his life as well, he kept notes about answers to prayer. He never asked for money for his orphanages. He simply prayed for people to give money to the ministry, and the money came in. It is estimated that through prayer in today's money, he prayed in between 180 and $250 million. Of course, he had other ministries and other impacts. He was a pastor during this time while serving these orphan kids, 10,000 of them. He was a pastor who preached three times a week for that same amount of time, 68 years, about 10,000 sermons. He personally read through the Bible on his own about 200 times. If you do the math, that's about three times a year, cover to cover. He was instrumental in missions. He not only prayed for support for his orphanages, he also had a heart for missions. Later in his life, when he turned 72, he would be able to go on mission trips himself, and it was the joy of his heart. But during that time, throughout his life, he prayed for missionaries. Matter of fact, he was instrumental, a key contributor to the ministry of the famous missionary Hudson Taylor. He maybe gave Hudson Taylor around $2.5 and $3.5 million in today's cash. We often look at people like Mueller and say, now there is an example of someone who has something that I don't have. He has the gift of faith. He just prays and believes, and God supports and supplies. But it's really interesting when you read about him, and you can read about him in his autobiography. He always insisted that his faith was not unique or special. He, in fact, simply chose to do orphan work because he wanted to demonstrate the sufficiency of regular Christian faith. He was trying to find a ministry that would encourage believers, because he was a pastor at heart, and he wanted to encourage other believers to show them the faith that was theirs and how God would provide for them. He would dogmatically argue that he did not have that gift of faith that 1 Corinthians talks about. The gift of faith he would articulate as being a gift given to only a select few for only certain circumstances. Like, I'm convinced God's going to do this or accomplish this. He didn't say he had that. He said he had the regular grace of faith. That's how he described it. The grace of faith is something that every Christian is given the grace to have. It is the grace to trust in God, trust in their Heavenly Father to assuredly give them every good thing that they need to love Him and obey Him. It's the gift of faith, in other words, that's a lot like contentment. The believer's ability to trust that no good thing does my Heavenly Father withhold from those who walk uprightly. The fact that maybe I don't have certain things in my life is because my Heavenly Father has chosen not to give me this good thing. That was his grace of faith that he prayed in all of these millions. Now, what would George Mueller say the key to his life was? The key that caused him to live a life abounding in so many good works. What was the key to his life? I think you'll be a little bit surprised. But let's hold on to that for a second and get back to George Mueller. This, we'll see, is also kind of the key and the final piece to Paul's prayer to the Colossians. We've been working through Paul's prayer to the Colossians. It's every believer's prayer. It's what you should pray for yourself, and you can pray for anyone. That's why you've been working through it so carefully. And at the very end of this prayer, we come to this aspect. This aspect, this beautiful thing that is ours as believers, that enables us to be propelled forward in good works and abundant in good works. George Mueller kind of good works, even. It is equipment that is ours. It's not just for a special elite class of Christian. Anyone can pursue this thing that is ours. So please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we'll read the whole entire prayer once again. This is our final night in this prayer, and just get it all in front of our minds tonight. Paul says this in Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As we've been talking about, this is a prayer that you can pray for others and you can pray for yourself. It's a prayer for a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. This is the Christian's ultimate desire. I want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, that God might be glorified through my life. And remember, we've kind of taken a message on each part of the prayer. Remember, the foundational piece of this prayer is, "Lord, possess me fully." We see that in verse 9, right? "Fill my mind with your mind. Fill my will with your will. Possess me fully so that I may know what pleases you." The next part of the prayer is, "Lord, secondly, produce the fruit that pleases you," in verse 10. "Lord, possess me fully. Lord, produce the fruit that pleases you." And then the third part of the prayer that we learned about last week was, "Lord, provide me with your strength." Your strength to endure, to persevere, to produce all the fruit that's pleasing you. See how it's building, it's building, it's building. "Lord, fill me with your will. Produce in me your fruit. Strength, provide for me your strength to do all of this with endurance." And then comes to the final piece of the prayer tonight. "Lord, propel me forward with thankfulness." Lord, propel me forward in endurance and strength to do these good works for your glory through thankfulness. Let's talk about that. Lord, this prayer could go, the kindling that your Spirit uses to infuse in me strength and endurance to continue to do good works that become good fruit. Lord, the strength that your Spirit empowers me to accomplish all of this comes through thankfulness in my heart. That is the source that the Spirit strengthens our spirit through, thankfulness. Now just watch how this works here. If you want to kind of feel the flow of this, notice the life pleasing to God. We've already talked about this, right? It starts with being filled. Only then, when you're full of the knowledge of God, can you do the will of God. But where does the strength come to continue to do the will of God, continue to obey, continue to do good works? Where does the strength and endurance come? It comes from God's power himself in you. That's what we learned about last week. But how does God strengthen me? Is it just this mystical thing that God just magically strengthens me and I'm suddenly enduring? Or does God use truth to strengthen me? I would argue God uses truth in our hearts to strengthen us for every good work. And I would say that specific truth is what we've called the cheat code of the Christian life. Thankfulness. God uses thankfulness, abounding in me, joyously giving thanks in me, to strengthen me for all endurance in good work. What do you have to be glad about in God? Oh, what kind of gladness, what kind of truth produces that kind of gladness that brings that kind of power, that leads to that kind of endurance, that leads to that kind of fruit? Well, endurance and good works comes from gladness simply in the gospel. Gladness in the gospel. That's where endurance for every good work comes from. Notice this is thanksgiving. The fact that you're giving thanks implies what? That you are receiving something that you did not earn, but you're being given it as a gift. And your thankfulness for this thing that you have been given is exactly what you do with the gospel. So let's look at three aspects tonight, three aspects of the gospel that are engineered to gladden our hearts for endurance in doing good. Three aspects, just three aspects. You could probably pick all sorts of aspects, but let's specifically look at what Paul lays out as kind of the thankfulness fuel, the gladness fuel that strengthens us for endurance and not giving up in doing good. The first aspect of the gospel, we're going to put these in command form, right? First, be glad in the Father's resources. Be glad in the Father's resources. Verse 12. But really it should begin in verse 11. You see that little joyously there. That's best attached to verse 12. I say that because every little ing qualifying phrase here has included in it some sort of prepositional phrase, like an in statement. You see, bearing fruit in every good work, being strengthened with all power. And then this week, right, giving thanks would only make sense to include that in joyfulness or joyously right there. So this is kind of Paul's structure. But that's not as important to just simply see joyously giving thanks to the Father in verse 12. Why? What has he done? Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Be glad in the Father's resources. What's going on here? Notice the word qualified there. This means God the Father, in some way, has made us sufficient to share in the inheritance. That's what that word means. We are made sufficient. We're made equipped. We're provided for fully. We have everything that we need to accomplish this. We have everything that we need to be a part of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is not just talking about a legal status change. This is not just talking about justification by faith. This is a present and continual and eternal condition change. Because we now live, we have begun to live with the saints in light. We have now begun to walk in this newness of life. We are now qualified presently to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And notice even the contrast here, if you read down a little bit farther, this he did by rescuing us out of the authority of darkness. So we've come out of darkness into light. We now live in light. And because we live in light, that means the Father himself has qualified us, made us sufficient for everything that we need in the Christian life. So we could look at the gospel in various ways, but think about this. Apart from the exchanging grace of Christ, that is my sin on him and his righteousness on me, apart from the exchanging grace of Christ, you and I are qualified for only one thing: hell, eternal separation. That is all we are qualified for. We are perfectly qualified for the judgment of God. That is apart from the exchanging grace of God the Father. And also, in the same way, apart from the equipping grace of God the Father, which is what we're seeing here, we could do nothing. But we are able to do everything in the Christian life because the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance. We are now a part of the inheritance of God, and he has qualified us, equipped us, given everything to us that we need. Notice it's striking where we came from. We came from the authority of darkness. Sometimes Scripture talks about the life of the unbeliever as a life of darkness, living in darkness. Sometimes it talks about a life of a dead person, but notice how it describes the old life now. You are not just in darkness, but if you are an unbeliever, you are under the shroud of darkness's authority. It owns you, it rules over you, it has demands that it can shout at you, and you must obey. Satan's power is often described in darkness forms. He wields his authority on the basis of ignorance and deceit. That is how he rules, through lies. And that is why Satan's primary mission isn't necessarily to be that little angel on your shoulder, that demon on your shoulder, rather, telling you bad things that you should do. He doesn't really care about what you do. He just cares about you being deceived enough to not hear the grace of Christ Jesus. He works through deceit. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, right? The God of this world, how does he operate? He does this by blinding our eyes so that we will not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how he exercises his control over us. But what's the opposite? The opposite of this is we're living in light. Now, when the Bible speaks of light, it speaks of it in two ways. It speaks of it in terms of truth. We can see clearly, we see truthfully, but then we also walk in the truth. We have a life of light. Ephesians 5 talks about that. I think what Paul is saying here is he's just kind of showing the difference, how we are qualified by the Father to see the world differently and walk in the world differently. And notice this, the more light you have in your life, the more truth you have in your life, the more strength you have in your life. The Spirit strengthens you through light in your life. So the more of the Word of God that you have in your life, the greater your strength is to endure in every good work. On the flip side, the more you separate yourself from God's word, the less time you spend in God's word, the less time you take and really effort you put into casting the light of Scripture into your heart and into your life, the more you're going to look like you're under the authority of darkness. Satan's authority, though, is based in lies and deception. It's not because he actually has authority, but he lies about the authority he has, and you are ruled based on the ignorance of your heart and your willingness to follow that ignorance. But think about this. Christ's rule, the rule of grace in your life, is more and more experienced by you the closer you get and the closer you stay to the truth of God. God has qualified us to walk in all light. He has given us all truth. Are you going to pursue truth? Are you going to fill your life with truth? Are you going to walk with the equipment, with the resources that our God has given to you? He has qualified us. He's made us sufficient for every good thing. He has given us the Spirit to empower us, but the Spirit empowers us to walk in the light of the truth. You have all you need to grow. You have all you need to bear fruit. You have all you need to abound in good works. The question is, are you going to walk in the light? Be glad in the Father's resources. But how can you be sure? How can you be sure that you're really, really sharing in the resources of God? How can you be sure you aren't in utter darkness? What is the assurance you have? That's our second little aspect of the gospel. Number two, be glad in the Father's rescue. Be glad in the Father's rescue. When are you rescued from enemy territory? Any of you like me, you love a good rescue movie, right? Somebody is behind enemy lines. And somebody else, the hero, must go behind enemy lines to rescue them. When are you really safe? When are you really rescued? Reminds me of a movie, one of my favorite movies. It's one of the unique movies in this world where the sequel is actually better than the original. It is, of course, Rescuers Down Under. Yes. When was little Cody rescued from the clutches of Percival McGlead, right? And his evil lizard, alligator thingy. When did Bernard and Bianca, who, of course, went all the way down to Australia to pick up little Cody to rescue him, when did they actually rescue him from the clutches of the enemy? When did they, thanks to Albatross Airlines, where a fair fare is here, from here to there is the slogan, where did Bernard and Bianca finally rescue little Cody? When did it happen? It didn't just happen when they located the boy. And the same thing goes with any rescue, right? It doesn't just happen when the special ops agents get into behind enemy lines and locate where you are. That's half of the movie. Most of the movie is, okay, now are we going to get out of here? Can this rescue be sufficient enough to bring us out from behind enemy lines? Notice that's what's happening here. That's the rescue that we see talked about here. Verse 13, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. A real rescue isn't a rescue until it's a rescue by transfer. That's when you're really rescued, when you're out, when you're safe at home. That's when you know you are no longer under the clutches of the bad guys. You are free to walk in newness of life. The word here, transferred, is a very interesting word. It's the same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe how God transferred Israel out of Egypt into his promised land. And this is how the redemption, the saving work of God always happens. He rescues us. He rescues us by transferring us. He moves us from one kingdom into the other. That is how you know you're no longer under the authority of darkness, because God has actually physically moved you. Romans 6 picks up this theme. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is what happens in the Christian's experience. We are transferred out of the domain and authority of darkness and into the domain and the authority of truth in Jesus Christ and grace. And we should be glad about that. We should be glad in the Father's rescue. Why should we be glad in the Father's rescue? Because, think about this, if the Father has rescued you, that means he has transferred you. He has removed you. You are no longer under the authority of darkness anymore. Yeah, the devil has no real authority. The only authority he has is, you know, Tokyo Rose authority. For any of you World War II fans, the Allies, when they were fighting Japan in the Pacific, would hear these radio broadcasts. Tokyo Rose was her name. She would talk to them in an American-sounding voice, try to remind them of their homes and of their girls that were probably dancing with other fellas and play familiar music. And the whole point was to demoralize them. You are actually losing. Here are some more POWs we've recently killed. But you're actually not sure how truthful her words are. No, you are only controlled to her. You're controlled by her as long as you listen. You choose to listen to what she's telling you. And that seems to be the same way that we're told we are transferred out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. We are no longer under the authority of darkness unless we choose to listen to the bullhorn of darkness that's shouting to us from, you know, across the border. But that's the only real authority that the devil has in our lives. Actually, in actuality, we do not have to listen to sin anymore. Matter of fact, we must not listen to sin anymore. Believers are now under the domain of grace, and we must live like it. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members as slaves of righteousness. That's what we're called to do. Be glad. Be glad. I am no longer under darkness's dominion. I no longer have to listen to the lies of the evil one. I am glad in the light of truth that comes my way because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how secure are we? How actually secure is this rescue effort? To touch a sensitive topic, can I be deported? Can I be taken back? Is there going to be an opposite rescue mission that sneaks in with Navy SEALs and transfers me back into the authority of darkness? No, because thirdly, we should be glad in the Father's ransom. We should be glad in the Father's ransom. Be glad in the Father's resources. Be glad in the Father's rescue. And now be glad in the Father's ransom. Sin and judgment have zero authority over you now and never will. Why? Because of the price that has been paid for your rescue. Notice verse 14. In whom, that is his Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice how all these points kind of flow out of each other? It's as if, you know, ransom is the foundation of the rescue, which is the foundation of the resources that you have in God, right? All of this flows out of the gospel. Everything that you have in Christ flows your way through this last point, the redemption of Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of his sin. All of this, this giving thanks, this being glad in God, flows through the gospel. Ransom is one of those great gladness-inspiring words. It speaks of a slave being purchased out of one person's ownership into another. This is a perfect term to speak of our relationship. We are no longer owned by sin. We are no longer under the authority of darkness, but because now we are under the authority of Christ. We have changed our ownership because of a price that has been paid. And what's the price? Notice verse 15. In whom, speaking of the Son, once again, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. Your ransom has been paid by an infinitely worthy price. And therefore, nothing can separate you from the love of God because Christ Jesus has paid your ransom price. Notice this purchase, this ransom, of course, means to be forgiven. You are forgiven of your sins. Your sins and the guilt of your sins have no dominion over you. The devil can lie to you about your sins, shouting in that bullhorn all day, but every time your sins are reminded of you, you remember that the price has been paid. You have the Father's own ransom. Now, just to be clear, this isn't talking about Jesus paying a price to the devil to redeem you from his authority. It's not what it's talking about. The devil just lies about the authority that he has and uses darkness to do this. That's not what this is talking about. This is Jesus paying a ransom price for your sin to the ultimate judge, to God himself. You deserve God's wrath. That is what you're qualified for. And Jesus comes, takes your place, pays your debt, and gives you his certificate of membership in the inheritance of the sons of light. So why be glad about the gospel? Be glad about the gospel because no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand. That's what this is talking about, because Jesus has paid the price. Nothing can yank you from the Father's hand. You are safe. You are safe, not because you're good at hiding, not because you're insignificant. No, you are safe because you carry Christ's divine citizenship to belong to heaven. The price has been paid for you to bear heaven's passport, heaven's belonging. That is what we have in Christ Jesus. And that is why we have such security. And that is why we have such gladness. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This doesn't, of course, mean you won't struggle with sin. This doesn't mean that every circumstance will be easy, but it means that in everything you have a reason to be thankful to God in everything, to have a spiritual gladness that transforms you from weakness to strength in everything. Because you have the Father's resource, you have the Father's rescue, and you have the Father's ransom. Just to pull out something here, Psalm 31 says this, "In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness protect me. Incline your ear to me. Deliver me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength." Notice the real-time experiences of the believer. Lord, I need you to be to me a rock of strength, a fortress to save. For you are my high rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will bring me out of the net which they have laid for me secretly. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me. You have ransomed me. Now I belong to you, and now you are my strength. I'm a part of your inheritance, and I trust that you will give me strength. O Yahweh, O God of truth. Verse 6, I hate those who regard worthless idols, but I trust in you. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. Notice how ransom language results in strength in my current situation that results in gladness, and that is the source of my strength. This is all through the Bible. Your source of strength in God is through your gladness and the grace of God brought to you through Christ Jesus. So what was George Mueller's spiritual secret? Surprise, surprise, he wouldn't say it was prayer. Surprise, surprise, he wouldn't even say it was really his faith that was his primary secret. It was something else. It was something he did every morning, daily. I'll just read you an excerpt of a journal entry that he wrote. This is a little bit long, but I'm going to read you the thing because I think it's important, significant for you to see what such an ordinary man could do with such a small gift like thankfulness and gladness in God. He says this, May 7th, "It has recently pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, irrespective of human instrumentality, as far as I know, the benefit of which I have not lost, though now, while preparing the fifth edition for the press," he's talking about a book, "more than 14 years have since passed away. The point is this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have a happy soul in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, both very good things, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might, in other ways, seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been, this is good, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer. That's what he did first in the morning, after having dressed myself in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God, to the meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warm, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. Communion is prayer. What comes before this faithful prayer? What comes before this communion with the Lord? He says, first, I need to rejoice and joyously give thanks. And this comes not from something in me. I don't wake up feeling joyous. I come from putting my mind on my Savior and the Word of God daily. He says, I tried for years to get up early, and it took hours of prayer to try to get my heart into the right position. But then I started reading Scripture, and that proved to be my spiritual secret. Notice, it was to get his soul into a happy state. I think, in other words, it was to embrace joyous thanksgiving. I would say to you as well that that's what we see here in Paul. We see the Spirit's strength for abundance in good works through a thankful heart. So I have a question for you. Is your soul glad enough today to serve the Lord? Is your soul glad enough to remain faithful to the Lord today? Careful here. This is not willpower. This is joyously receiving something that you did not earn and reveling in it. Is your soul glad enough in God today to endure in doing good? The gospel is what the Spirit uses to strengthen us for every good work. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up, before you grab that to-do list, before you maybe move into a time of prayer, before you think about ministry, according to George Mueller, what's your first job? It is to remind yourself of the grace of God and let your prayers flow out of that joyful thanksgiving. Your life that is pleasing to the Lord is propelled through thankfulness. Now be careful here. This isn't just Bible reading. Don't just flip open your Bible. This is something extraordinary, right? This is a daily feeding, a gospel producing, a Bible cherishing prayer life. Out of the abundance of gladness in God, I pray to Him. I bring my needs before Him, and I trust Him to be sufficient for me for everything that He calls me to do. Is your soul glad enough to serve God in the right way today? Dear God in heaven, we thank You for Your great grace in the gospel that is engineered to gladden our heart. We pray that it would. We pray that you would strengthen us through the joy in your gospel to be energized, to continue to do good and not give up, to continue to do good for those who are difficult to do good towards, because we remember your great grace and the love that you have for us. Help us to joyously give thanks. Amen.